Let's just reverently approach God's word. Father, we just thank you for the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit inspired them, that you moved on people to record your heart, God, and that as we turn to these pages, we see your exact express will. We thank you, God, for showing us exactly what is on your mind and your heart today, God. Give us today this daily bread. I pray you'd be with my mouth. I pray there'd be inspiration, revelation, and there'd be application. God, paint some pictures for us that we could see some things. Draw some parallels. Show us what your kingdom is all about. Help us to boil down to the essentials. Deliver us from the minutiae and the distraction and the lesser things. And help us, God, to refine as we move into strong commitment, our tanks filled and full of freshness in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to get your Bible, and I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you guys to read with me verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. But be angry, and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. President Thomas Jefferson wrote a book called A Decalogue of Canons for Observation in Practical Life. You guys remember that? The Decalogue of Canons for Observation in Practical Life. And he made an interesting statement about anger. He said, when angry, count to 10 before you speak. That's where that, have you ever heard that? Count to 10? That was from President Jefferson. When angry, count to 10 before you speak. If very angry, he said, count to 100. This verse here says, be angry, but don't sin with it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Anger is this pent-up kind of thing that happens as a result of what happens. And God is telling us not to suppress it or repress it. He's just telling us not to become controlled by it. He said, be angry. Have that emotion. Have some color. Have some reaction. Have some attitude. Just don't sin with it. And do not give the devil an opportunity. So what he's exhorting us to here is to speak the truth to one another, realizing we're connected with each other. He's thrown us in such close proximity that there will be occasions where we'll get frustrated and get angry in our relationships on whatever level. But don't sin with it and don't let the sun go down on it. In fact, be people of resolve. Learn how to deal with it. So the title of this message is The Huge Deal. This is the big deal. God's called us to the royal law. James chapter 2 verse 8 says that if we're living up to and following the royal law, which is love your neighbor as yourself, then we're doing things right. This is interesting. If you, however, are fulfilling the royal law, everybody say royal law. According to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. I think that I meditated on 1 Corinthians 13 today on my iPod. On the iPod, it's about 2.5 minutes. And so the first part of it that goes from verse 1 to verse 8 lasts about 1 minute and 10 seconds. So I just kept pushing my as soon as I got to the end of that, love is patient, love is kind, and so forth, I kept rewinding it, and meditating on it. And I won't tell you why. Don't even ask me why. Don't even look at me like that. But I'm just telling you that because God is love and God's called us to a revolution of love, God's called us to this revolutionary idea of love, it's easy to love people that are lovable. I mean, you know, we get all excited. We see a puppy. I mean, they're little innocent, beautiful creatures. I mean, babies. Oh, no, wait, not the baby sitting behind me in the airplane screaming through the entire flight, this kicking the back of the seat. I'm thinking, Mom, please pull that baby around. Let him kick you, not me. Do not give the devil an opportunity. There's something about taking on an offense or taking on a bitterness. A root of bitterness will spring up and cause trouble. It sort of rings a dinner bell for the devil, for demonic influence, for oppression, for torment, for trouble. So God wants us to really, really deal with this kind of attitude. I've noticed that when there's strife, there's confusion in every evil work. And I noticed that we're to pursue the love walk. God's called us to walk in love. In fact, he says here, do not give the devil an opportunity. And then he goes into, we immediately get into something. Oh, yeah, he who steals must never steal anymore. Yeah, that's right. And we kind of get in there and say, yeah, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. God sandwiches that in there and we go, yeah, that's right. And then he says, let no unwholesome word proceed forth out of your mouth. Now, we know stealing is bad, but then in the same sort of context, he talks about unwholesome words proceeding out of your mouth. Harsh words, judgmental words. God's called us to speak the truth. He's, you know, we already know we're not supposed to cuss. But we're also not supposed to speak unbelief or speak a bunch of unwholesome stuff. God's called us to watch what we say and bridle our tongue. And in this context, it's very significant that such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And then it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now let's read verse 27 together. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Now let's read verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let's read number 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God has been poured out to do all kinds of amazing things, to bring forth power and manifestation of God's goodness, to reveal Jesus, to give us a sensitivity to God's voice. And he's saying here, don't give the devil an opportunity and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And he's telling us and he's warning us about attitude. And I guess the main reason I want to preach this to you is because I feel like we, if all time so far we've been alive, this is a very important time not to give the devil an opportunity, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, and to be sensitive to the voice of God. And I know there are some things that will give the devil opportunity, and there are some things that will grieve the Holy Spirit. Conversely, there are things that will close the door flat out in the devil's face, and there are some things that will sensitize us to flow in the Spirit where we will be more effective, more available to give grace to the hearer, to move mountains, to be a significant change agent in this world. God's looking for people that he can use. He's looking. His eyes are running to and fro. And so is the devil. He's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, we have a big God. We have a defeated devil. But we are not to give the devil an opportunity. And bitterness and unresolved anger and unwholesome words ring the bell. But when we repent, we renounce it. We don't let the sun go down on our anger. We're quick to repent. We're quick to forgive. We're quick to ask forgiveness. We humble ourselves. These are the things that are to characterize us in the kingdom. I think what Thomas Jefferson said was good. Count to 10 or count to 100. It just delays reaction and it helps you to calm down. But God's given us far greater weaponry. And the incentive is really strong here. Man, you mean to tell me that if I just start moving in mercy, I bridle my tongue, I close the doors to the devil, that I'm going to increase in effectiveness? That's exactly what the Bible says. There's something we have to say. There's something we can say about the quality and the tone of what comes out of our lives. And so, we don't let any unwholesome word proceed out of our mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Now, Christianity is not Never Never Land, where Peter Pan never grows up and just lives in fantasy land. For me, Christianity is the real world, rubber meets the road. Jesus doesn't get us in delusional thinking. He delivers us from delusional thinking. So we get a life when we get in Christ. You know, people say, get a life, man. That's just a crutch for you and your religious people. Now, it is my hospital, my IV. It's my defibrillator paddles. Clear. My oxygen. He's my all in all. In him I live and move and have my being. And if he's demanding that we walk in the Spirit and walk in love, then I want to pay attention to what he says. And here's what he says. He says, let all bitterness, verse 31, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Today I wrote down in my Bible on the top of one of my pages here, live like your life is on video. I wrote that. God spoke that to me years ago before I realized that we're being filmed about 200 times a day on average. On average, we're being videoed about 200 times a day. Did you guys know that? Well, you are. And in some places, it's even more than that. But when I went to the airport today in Dallas, I thought, oh, cool. There's an earlier flight that is actually later now, and our other flight is 3 hours away, so this will just save us an hour and a half. I'll be able to get home, get refreshed, get ready. And so I went to the desk, and the lady said, oh, yeah, we could do it. And so then we had to go all the way in Dallas. The airport is as wide as the state of Missouri. So, I mean, I had to shave a couple times. I had to stop and have a fire and cook some food. I had to go out and hunt. And I finally got there, and it was crazy. They had changed planes. They were going to have a 777, and then they changed it to a 7 and something else. And so then all the seats had to be changed. Oh, man, people got grumpy. And so I walked in there, and I was having a talk with Taylor. And so I went over, and Patsy came over and said, everybody over there is asking you if you're Jeff Perry from Family Church. Watch it. So I looked over at all these irate, frustrated travelers, and I was one of them. I mean, I don't know how I did, you know, but I was, you know, doing some life with my son, having a talk and whatnot. But I guess what it really shined a light on was we are living epistles known and read by all. And the sooner we recognize that, all of us, and the sooner we understand this verse 27 and verse 30 dynamic, don't give the devil an opportunity, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If you look at the don'ts of that and then you turn it into the do's of that, do close the doors to the devil. And then he tells us, hey, bridle your tongue, put away bitterness, be quick to repent, walk in mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Be a merciful. You sow mercy, you'll reap mercy. Come on, church. I met a man whose son wrote a book called Unchristian, and he itemized six things that the world thinks about the church, and one of them is that we're judgmental, and that by that, they use that as an excuse to dismiss us and dismiss the need to get saved. So I haven't read the book, but the challenge, what the dad told me of this, what his son wrote, was that basically we need to have a heads up on that and counter those stereotypes and walk in love. I figured this out after 30-plus years of being a Christian. That if we walk in love, we're going to get the job done. And it sounds really cute, really sweet, and there are a lot of cliches about it, but it's actually, what I'm telling you, is a simple thing, and it's a hard thing. It's available to us because God is love. He's poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, but when you read Ephesians 4, don't give the devil an opportunity, and you read, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and you see what the grievers are, then you get ready and go, oh, this deal that God wants to do through my life, this is what we've got to all get a hold of. Not some preacher that does TV spots, but every believer. I got a letter from somebody who said, you know what? I have carried unforgiveness for 10 years. My ex-husband who didn't help my kids, and this happened, and the new wife took this and that. I'm telling you, when I read it, I thought, man, this was a lockup, and I understand the justification of it. But what she understood was, because God had forgiven her such a significant mercy thing of not having to go to hell, she was able to go and get over that. And now I'm expecting big strides. Now, I don't know how this message is going to practically play out for each one of you, but as I throw this out, I know the Holy Spirit is going to stimulate some things. And if adjustments can be made in this, it's going to bring you into a resistance to the devil where he's not going to antagonize you as conveniently. And it's going to bring you into a place where you're not grieving the Holy Spirit. You're getting in the flow with him, and you're going to see an increase of his presence, of his wisdom, of the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you would like that? Even if you don't really fully get what I'm saying right now, there are people on the other side of your deal that need you and me to be sensitized to the Holy Spirit and super hard nose to the devil and to offenses. Everybody say, patience. Do you want to know the definition of patience in my dictionary? No, you don't. It says the capacity to endure hardship, difficulty, or inconvenience without complaining. See, I told you you wouldn't want to hear that. Let me read it to you again. Some of you weren't paying attention. The capacity to endure hardship, difficulty, or inconvenience without complaint. Remember when Israel murmured in the wilderness, they were laid low. God's called us to rejoice. And I've learned a secret. In everything, give thanks. When things look terrible and things are a drag, you just begin to find the things you can thank God for, and you just thank your way right through this whole deal. What do you have to be thankful for? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. On your worst day, you're not going to burn in hell. And we don't know everything, but this we do know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One day in the presence of the Lord is better than 1,000 without. That doesn't cover up the hurt and the loss on the other end, but it sure does amplify the higher and most significant thing. Life conquered death. In everything, give thanks. Every one of our deals, God's got plenty of grace for it. So can I talk to you as an individual for a minute? God's got his hand on your life, and the devil does not like that. And he wants to try to shut you down and get you in a situation where you're numb and not effective for the course of your life because you pose such a significant threat to the forces of darkness. You're carriers of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on you, and you are somebody that he has invested in, and he wants to manifest himself through you. That's why when Ed Fosnaught was taken into that bad situation, I looked at him as a dad, as a future grandpa. I looked at him as a solid Christian worker, as a brother. I went in and started to plead his case. It's like, God, this guy, we got to have this guy back from the edge of this whole attack. And God brought him back. He's back. I don't want to see the enemy take anybody out, do you? I want to see all of God's people fulfill their purpose. Because there's a miracle on the other side of all your trials. There are amazing things God wants to do through each one of us in this place. God has reserved phenomenal fruitfulness to take place through people's lives in this room. Now, I'm not sensationalizing this. My little grandma in Texas prayed for me. I got saved, and I attribute the turnaround of my life to her persistence in prayer for the stubborn, unsaved, rebellious, lost kids that Trey and I were. She pushed it through. Before she died, when she was about 82, she came to a youth group where I was at Grace, and I got her to walk up onto a couple steps, and she looked down, and there were maybe 800 kids out there. And I said, this is the fruit of you not giving up. And she went, that's nice. And she went and sat back down. Because I think the big deal is going to be on the other side, don't you? However, while in this life, we want to put away everything and anything that would hinder the flow of the Holy Spirit. And it says here, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy trash can lid and an obnoxious cowbell. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So if I'm doing the big deal, I'm prophesying, moving in power, moving mountains, but if we're not walking in love, we're missing it. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. King James says, suffers long. I've noticed the love walk does involve some tolerances, some forbearance, some, like the King James says, long-suffering. Now, we don't like that except that God is long-suffering. And God is merciful to us. And so when we see that God is patient, He's patient toward us. You ought to do a little study on it. He's been patient. Listen, ask God to help you in this area. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love, this love that we're talking about that will close the door to the devil, as we walk in love, this is what keeps us from grieving the Holy Spirit. When we're walking the love walk, I've noticed this. When we're not overcome by evil, but we overcome evil with good, when we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says against such things there is no law. It creates an atmosphere for further blessing. So when you crucify your flesh and you walk in love and you walk in forgiveness, you walk in mercy and you show forth mercy, it's defiant. It just deadbolts the door to the devil where that confusion and every evil work stops. And when you step into it, it also activates a heightened move of the Holy Spirit in your life and makes you sensitive in your spirit to the nuances of what God's trying to do at that moment. This is cool. When I went on this recent trip to Europe, I felt like just by stepping out into what God's called me to do, I preached at a couple churches and got with some people, ministered to them, and went, you know, just stepped out of my, where the enemies tried to hold me back. When I stepped out, I could tell some of the sensitivity that God wants and has reserved for all believers started to come back to me in terms of sort of a heightened sense of what the Spirit of God was trying to do. How many of you'd like to have that? Well, the devil does not want you to have it, but God wants us to covet earnestly spiritual gifts. So we get all excited and we want to hopscotch from chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians to chapter 14 about all these powerful things. But sandwiched in the middle is the catalytic qualifier, which is walking in love. Faith works through love, it says in Galatians 5:6. Faith works through love. Without love, we're nothing. So what do? We love the people that are easy to love. I mean, people that are polite and nice. Hey, I love you, man. Love you, bro. Hey, love you, man. But then what happens when people backstab you and bite and devour you? The Bible says, see to it that no one bites and devours one another and that you're not consumed by one another. That you're not consumed by one another. And it means to be depleted, to be worn out, to be spent. Here's what I think. The enemy wants to agitate and aggravate believers amongst themselves so we misspend all of our energies that were reserved for mountain moving and life changing. So if you can't beat him, join him. So he wants to come in and stir up strife. You could see it even in the early church. You could see it in every setting. The house divided against itself can't stand. So God wants us to pursue peace with all men. God wants us to be people that are committed to and desirous of this place of power where we're moving in patience. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. It's awesome. God's called us to be merciful. You show mercy, you'll be shown mercy. It's a good incentive. Mercy. I was pulling onto the highway on Clarkson, going onto Highway 40 a few years ago. And I got up there on the top of the on-ramp, and I had my turn signal on. I looked in my rearview mirrors. I even looked over my shoulder, and I pulled out into the lane, and along came this Harley-Davidson motorcycle. And it had been in my blind spot, and it pulled out. I was shocked, and I looked over at this guy, and he looked over at me, and he righted his bike. It would have been my fault. I would have run right into this motorcyclist. And it was like, I was so freaked out that I thought I looked, and it was just that wrong place at the wrong time. And I remember pulling along next to him and just kept riding along. And it was like, I almost killed you, bro. Now, with all that adrenaline that I'm sure was shooting through him and all that justifiable frustration toward the guy that came out like a doof, driving like a doof, It was cool to be shown mercy. So from then on, for the last several years, every time any of you cut me off or anything like that, anybody tries to hit me in the parking lot, hey, no problem, bro. No. When people forgive, it's pretty cool. When people walk in love, it closes the door to the devil. And it does not grieve the Spirit. It honors the Holy Spirit, and it accommodates a greater measure of the move of God. So this is why I call it the huge deal, because it's an increase of our capacity to endure. It's an increase of our heart to, you know what, God, you have been so merciful to me. Keep me out of a spiteful spirit. Keep me out of a finger-pointing mode. Keep me out of bitterness. I'll tell you another thing. I had a clash with a guy a few years ago. You know, both of us felt, we both felt like we were justified in our clash. Got rough, worked through it. We came back together. We talked. We said, well, here are our positions, but we love each other, and we did. But then God started to put this person on my heart, and I started to pray. And I noticed that my prayer was sincere. And I really was excited about that because I knew God had done a work in my heart. And that is a miracle. That is attributable not to some sort of great maturity on my part, but on the working of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to close with is don't give the devil an opportunity and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You have the love of God poured out in your heart. The fruit of the Spirit is love. When the Holy Spirit comes in your life, you become a love creature. You are, the Bible says, the love of Christ controls you. You're no longer moving towards spite. Your tendency is to walk in love because of God's Spirit in your life. Hatred is forbidden. God doesn't want us to hate people. God wants us to get over it. Walk in love. Everybody say, love is patient. Love is kind. Is not jealous. Does not brag. Is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now see, let's go back to this, does not take into account a wrong suffered. How many of you ever go to the ATM? You know, you put its things in your deposit and then you withdraw. You see what your account balance is. And what the scripture says here is, in our bank of life, we don't take into account a suffered wrong. Don't carry the grudges. Don't carry the bitterness. Cast it on the Lord. You're not designed to carry it. It'll eat you up on the inside. God wants us to learn to be quick to forgive, because life is short, man. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Hallelujah. We're going to close the door to the devil. Hey, let's put your hands on your heart just like this. Father, you said in Proverbs 4:23 to guard our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We thank you that there's something called springs of life. You said out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So you told us to guard our hearts. You told us to guard our mouths and we'll guard our soul from trouble. So right now as we stand, we commit our hearts, God, to zero resentment, zero bitterness, zero unforgiveness. We pray right now there'd be a cleansing, healing grace that would pour through here. That any area where the devil has gained advantage, any past hurts, either generated by us or put forth toward us, God, we forgive those who have hurt us. We pray that you forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God, we thank you in this area, which seems to be so super priority important. God, we renew our commitment to walk the love walk, to walk in patience, to actually be kind. We don't have to be super sweetie pie falsely nice in cliche terms, but we do need to walk in kindness. God, we want to reposition ourselves to value and prefer others. Father, we want to bless those who curse us and pray for those who despitefully use us. We refuse to carry anything that would open a door to the devil or grieve the Holy Spirit. You told us to put these things away, bitterness, wrath, anger, so forth, and that we do. You told us to imitate you and walk in love. And God, you're so merciful to us. You loved us so much, you gave your Son. So we're givers. We're walking the love walk. We're moving forward. Those past hurts are not going to define us. God, people who have been through the pains of divorce, kids who saw their dads or their moms leave, or some other kind of terrible hurt, people at work, or something weird happened in the neighborhood, even church upsets, whatever it might be, God, marriage stuff. I pray the blessing of God would begin to pour forth in any and all areas where the enemy's trying to get an advantage and where there's a grieving of the Spirit. God, we covet earnestly a mightier move of your Spirit in our daily and personal lives, in our church life, in our world, in America, in our season that we're in right now, God. And God, we want to take our stand right now and come against every Holy Spirit hinderer in Jesus' name. Now, Father, we thank you that our capacities to endure are increasing. We thank you, God, you're leading us in an excellent pathway. We thank you, God, that mercy triumphs over judgment. God, when we stand praying, we forgive if we have anything against anyone. And God, without complaint, we pray you help us, God. You said anger rests in the bosom of fools. But God, we want to cast that on you. We want to trust you. We don't want to repress it. We don't want to paint a candy coat over it. But we also don't want to sin by it. So God, right now, if we're going to be frustrated or angry, it's to resist the devil. It's to resist injustice. It's to crucify our own flesh and to press on and persevere. God, we just take our stand right now. We trust you for something huge to take place in the next few months. We trust you, God, for a tremendous harvest of souls, a tremendous revival amongst believers, a tremendous enlightenment out there, God, in people's lives coming to know Jesus. God, I pray that you move us out of apathy, move us out of religious subculture, spongy bubble life, and bring us into a vibrant, supernatural place. Out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. God, I trust you to move out all the junk in the name of Jesus. I close with this story. The Old Testament, they had wells out in the And the Philistines came and put trash and rubbish and dirt on top of the wells. So they kept digging the back to get the water to start flowing. You have to have water to live. You can't live very long without water. So they would dig, and then people would contend for it. These other enemies would come and fight. So they kept digging, and they kept digging until they got their well. And I want to encourage you to dig past every bit of rubbish that's trying to hinder. Let me ask you a question. Who in here has ever been offended? Who's ever offended anyone? Who's ever been a doofus? Now, who loves to be forgiven? Has anybody ever been legitimately forgiven? Oh, man. I had a thing with my dad. He'd say, "What do you have to say for yourself?" "I'm sorry." It was a standard line. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He had so many dad terms, you know. "I'm going to tan your hide." I mean, I heard it all, man. I experienced it all. But boy, when I disappointed my dad, it was a big deal for me because I loved him so much. But I loved it when our fellowship got restored. There's something about restoration. And I just think God's looking to put a fair bit of that out right now. He's looking to eliminate blessing blockers. And we see just, if you want to go do a study of Ephesians chapter 4, don't give the devil an opportunity. Work with your hands, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth, and forgive. Just get in a place where you just keep that unforgiveness off your spirit and just watch what God begins to do. You'll start to move in a greater level of the gifts of the Spirit. Sensitivity will come to you. God will use you in a more significant way. Do I believe that? Absolutely. You want it? Okay, then I'm going to finish my prayer. We know we're created in Christ for good works, Father, which you prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. In fact, how many of you understand this message I've just preached? You've actually had to live it over and over and over again. How many of you wave to me? You say, yeah, I understand this. I could even preach it better than you tonight, Pastor Jeff. I know you could. I forgive you for that. But the real issue is the substance of it. The real issue of it that we've got to get a hold of right now is this 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. They asked Brother Hagin, what is the secret for longevity in ministry? You know what he said? Stay out of bitterness. After 30 years of marriage, you know, we've had plenty of opportunity to be offended at each other. It works better when we're quick to forgive and quick to ask forgiveness. Some people are so lovey-dovey and sweet, they don't have as much conflict. And that's really ideal. I love that. But if you don't have that kind of situation, you can still have this amazing grace poured out on you by the Holy Spirit. You could have been raised in a dysfunctional cowboy Hell's Angel camp with zero good examples. And it's like, you're not off the hook because the Holy Spirit comes in and goes, deal with it, I'm here, man. And I poured love on your heart. Walk in love. It was amazing. When that guy looked me in the eye on his motorcycle after I almost smashed him, and he forgave me. Whoosh, like that. It was so awesome. That's like drive-by, turbo speed, mercy. Mercy! Instead of having to take 45 days to get over it. Why? To see a greater move of the Holy Spirit. To see a greater move of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I don't know. But you'll find out if you let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you. Get all those ingredients out of the way. Lay it all aside. Marilyn Hickey said, don't wait around for you to feel it. It's not a feeling-based, it's not an emotion-based procedure. Forgiveness is decisional. I choose this day whom I'm going to serve, and I see it in the scriptures that God is love. He's in my heart. I'm walking in love.